The title of the message this morning is Restoring the Joy. King David wrote Psalm 51 after his sins had been exposed by Nathan the prophet. And we know this because in your Bibles you should have an introduction before verse 1 that says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." David's fall into sin began one night, a number of months before he wrote this psalm. He was awake at night for some reason. So he got up off his bed and he went onto the roof of his house. And this is when he saw Bathsheba washing herself. 2 Samuel 11:2 says, "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." The verse, notice it says she was very beautiful to look upon. David didn't glance at Bathsheba and think, "Oh, I better turn away. I shouldn't be looking at her." He looked upon her. He rested his eyes upon her. And what did David do? He committed a sin. He broke the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not, Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He coveted Bathsheba. He wanted his neighbor's wife. He wanted to have Uriah's wife for himself. David lusted after her. So he had messengers go and bring her to him. And sadly, David continued in sin, didn't he? He broke another commandment, the 7th commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Even though David just spent one night with Bathsheba, she got pregnant. This must have been a terrible blow to David. So he did everything he could to try and make it appear that Uriah was the father. As soon as David found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, he sent a message to Joab, who was battling the children of Ammon. And that's where Uriah was. He was in the battle. And David told Joab to send Uriah to him. And upon Uriah's arrival, David then asked Uriah how the battle was going. 2 Samuel 11:7, "And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered." But that wasn't David's motive, as we know. He didn't really want to find out how the battle was going. What he wanted was to get Uriah to go back to his house, to his wife Bathsheba, that night. But Uriah was a loyal soldier to David, and he spent the night at the door of the king's house with the servants instead of going to his wife. The next night, David fed Uriah, and he got Uriah drunk. But Uriah did not go to his wife's house, or to his house, to be with his wife. He stayed with the servants. So David was desperate. His plan had failed. Uriah did not do what he was hoping that he would do. So then David sent a letter to Joab at the battle. And he said, "Have Uriah at the front of the battle, and then have all the soldiers pull back from Uriah, and then he'll be killed." I'll read 2 Samuel 11:14-15. "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and set it by the hand of Uriah." So you can imagine Uriah having the letter that is saying, "This is what I want Joab to do to kill Uriah. It was his own death sentence being handed to Joab. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." And this is indeed what happened, right? He was killed in battle. David had broken the fifth commandment by doing this. Exodus 20:13, "Thou shalt not kill." Not that he killed him by his own hand, but he had arranged for him to be murdered. Bathsheba then went to David's house. She mourned for her husband's death, but everything seemed fine for David. Everything was covered over. It was nice and neat. There was nothing to worry about anymore. But was David happy? Was he full of joy? No, he was not. He revealed in Psalm 32 just how heavy he was. He said in Psalm 32:3-4, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." He felt the heavy hand of God on his shoulder because he had concealed this sin. But you know, you look at David's sin, and there was a progression, right? It went from covetousness to adultery to murder. That's what James chapter 1 tells us happens when sin goes unchecked. James 1:14-15, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." This is exactly what happened to David. It started at gazing at a woman, coveting her, lusting for her, committing adultery, and then arranging the death of Uriah. And then the Lord exposed it all. He blew it all up in David's face. No more covering of the sin. The Lord sent Nathan to speak to David and reveal his sin. I'll just read one verse that Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel 12:9. "Wherefore why hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." David was found out, and he confessed that he had sinned against the Lord. That's what Psalm 51 is. And in this Psalm 51, he's writing as a man who has been humbled by his sinful behavior. He acknowledged his sin to God, and he told the Lord he had sinned against him. Psalm 51:3-4, David wrote, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, only thee, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." David's spirit and his heart were broken, knowing that he had done such wickedness. And he knew this is what God desired. God desired his heart to be broken and his spirit to be broken over what he had done before the Lord. And he said, David wrote this in Psalm 51:16-17, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." He's saying he's not going to make things right by just giving burnt offerings and sacrifices. He writes in verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You see, that's what God expects from us. He expects us to come humbly before him and confess our sins to him that we may be forgiven. This is, as believers, yes, we're living in the by the We're living with God's grace, right? We're standing in God's grace. But we still have to confess sin if it is done. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As believers, we must be aware of the times when we slip up, we do something or think something sinful. We must confess our sin to God our Father whenever we stumble. As Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And as we continue this morning, there are two verses in Psalm 51 I want to highlight, and that's verses 12 and 13, where David writes, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So we got 2 points that these two verses give us. The first is David's plea to God, and the second is David's promise to God. So if we look at David's plea to God in verse 12, we see, first of all, his plea is that the Lord would restore his joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, I can picture the king of Israel, King David, on his knees and praying to God with a broken heart, a humbled man, praying to have the joy of salvation that he once had. You know, when you read the Bible of David as a young man, he first appears on the scene as a teenager. He was a courageous man. He was courageous because he had great faith in God. He stood up to that 10-foot-tall giant with no armor, no spear, just a slingshot, and he dropped Goliath. A number of years later, when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, he came with great joy. He was dancing with all his might. He was so joyous. 2 Samuel 6:14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. David's heart was on the Lord, and he served the Lord with joy. And I know this because he wrote this in different Psalms. Psalm 5:11 he wrote, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And then David also wrote in Psalm 16:11 that he had fullness of joy in the Lord. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. So we have the broken man praying that God would restore the joy of his salvation. Isn't that what we're to have? We are to have the joy of God's salvation. Do you have joy of your salvation? I know I don't always have this joy. You know, when I think back when I was saved over 30 years ago, my heart was lifted up from the burden of sin that I was carrying. Knowing that God had saved me and forgiven me, it just gave me joy. But that was a long time ago. And since that time, my joy has come and gone. And the reason is my flesh. My old man of sin has appeared from time to time, taken my joy away just as it did from David. And sometimes when trials of life happen, I've been like Peter. Remember, Peter was, he got off out of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. And he looked at the storm. He looked at the waves. And what happened? He started to sink. You see, that's what I've done. The trials of work or family or health finances. I take my eyes off Jesus Christ. Instead of having faith in God that he will look after me, I've tried to deal with trials on my own. Never works out. My joy of salvation has gone away. When I do this, it's been replaced by sorrow, worry, anxiety, unhappiness. If you don't have the joy of God's salvation that he's given you, there must be a change in your life that must take place. You must put away your old man of sin. You've all got one. Even you young people, you have an old person of sin. That old man of sin attempts us to do the works of the flesh. The lust gets the Holy Spirit that's in us. And also, you must go to the Lord as David did and confess, humbly confess any sin that's in your heart. You know, if you're immersed in the world, if you're keeping your eyes on things on the earth instead of things above, you're trying to handle the stresses of life on your own, you just got to turn away from the world. You got to turn back to God, your Father. Humble yourself. Get on your knees. Give all your burdens to him. Tell him everything that's on your mind. Tell your Heavenly Fathers all the troubles, the temptations you're facing. And confess to him, you need his help. I need you, God. I need your help. Psalm 70, verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. And then ask that he restore the joy of your salvation. He will. When you put all that stuff away, when you put your flesh away, when you put the old man of sin away and you go back to him, he'll restore your joy. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God will lighten your load. He will deal with your problems. Nothing is impossible with God. You and I must have unquestioning faith in him. When you pray to him and when I pray to him with thanksgiving, he will give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's a promise. We can count on that, right? Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God our Father will not only give you peace, but he will lift you up and restore your joy through the power of the Holy Ghost. As Romans 15, 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. David prayed to God that he would restore the joy of salvation to him, but he also prayed. There was another plea, which was to uphold him with his free spirit. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Uphold means to support. It means to keep from falling. David didn't want to fall back into the terrible sins that he had committed. He's saying, God, I don't want to go there anymore. I just want to be focused on you. I want to live a life, a righteous life. I don't want to commit those terrible sins again. Psalm 17:5. This is David wrote, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. David was relying on God to uphold him and keep him on the path of righteousness. And he was depending on God's free spirit. And that free spirit is the Holy Spirit, which indwells each one of us who is a believer. He's the one whom we are on to uphold us. When David wrote Psalm 19, he asked that God keep him from committing presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins means bold or willful sins. Psalm 19:13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Committing adultery with Bathsheba was a presumptuous sin. He just determined, I'm going to sin with this woman. He didn't even sneak over to her house. He had servants go and get her. That's presumptuous. He wasn't concerned that these messengers knew. David had boldly committed the sin of adultery. You and I battle temptations to sin. We must pray that the Holy Spirit upholds us and keeps our foot from stumbling. We must let the Spirit of God guide us, keep us on the path that God has lit for us to walk on. You know, Psalm 17:5 says that my footsteps slip not. Have you ever been on a greasy or a muddy trail and your foot just goes, whoop, and you're gone? And that's what happens with sin. Before you know it, you're gone. You have fallen into sin. We must let the Spirit of God guide us. And we can trust him. He'll uphold us in times of temptation or times of trials. God gives a wonderful promise in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So let's look at the second point. David's plea was God would restore the joy of his salvation, that he would uphold him with his free spirit. And secondly, David's promise to God. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know, I've read Psalm 51 many times, but it just hit me this past week that basically David was promising, I'm going to lead people to salvation. He was an evangelist, right? He was the king of Israel, and yet he promised he was going to teach transgressors their ways. And he was going to so sinners shall be converted unto him, unto God. You see, with the joy of his salvation restored, he would have had the zeal and the desire to tell people about God's law. A transgressor is somebody who violates a law. For example, when you drive over the posted speed limit, I don't know if anybody's ever done that here. There's an OPP officer here, so be careful what you say. But when you drive over the posted speed limit, you are a transgressor of the law. That's what it means. You've stepped over the boundary. David was a transgressor of the law. He broke three of the Ten Commandments. That's an unbelievable chain of events. But now he was in a good position to teach others about God's transgressing God's ways. He could tell others, I know what it's like to be a transgressor of the law. I've been there. I've done it myself. David would have been able to tell others of just how God's heavy hand was upon him after he sinned, and he tried to hide his sin from others, and how the joy of his salvation had left him because he had sinned and then tried to cover it up. And then David would have told others that when he repented and confessed his sin before God, his joy of salvation had been restored. He was now enjoying the freedom that confession and repentance had given him. And that's not confession to another person or a priest. It's confession to God himself. And by David's testimony, he would have then been able to lead sinners to be converted and have faith in the Lord. You and I, we all have a story to tell sinners, do we not? We're all able to give an account of our life before we trusted Christ as our Savior. That was when we didn't have the joy of salvation. But when we're harboring sin, we're not focused on the Lord. When we're just preoccupied with events of the world, we're not going to shine the light of Christ as we should. You know, if you were looking to buy a new car or a new truck, and you go and you see the salesman, and salesman, he just didn't seem interested in what he was doing. And he didn't even seem to like the car he's trying to sell you. He wouldn't make the sale, would he? He'd walk away. He doesn't believe in what he's selling. You see, if we're not filled with the joy of our salvation, if we don't show that light of Christ, we're not going to make an impression on lost people. We must keep our joy of salvation at the forefront of our minds. Remember, Jesus says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You and I have freedom from God's judgment. We have freedom from the lake of fire. We have freedom from eternal death. We have freedom to enter through the gates of the kingdom of heaven. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from sickness. We have freedom from sorrow. And we can look forward to pleasures evermore in the kingdom of heaven. We have the gospel to give lost men and women and children so they can have the hope that we have, so they can be filled with the joy of salvation. God wants us to show the joy of our salvation to others, for he wants all to repent and believe the gospel, does he not? That's what the Bible says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad he's long-suffering towards you? And he waited for you to repent and believe? Remember, we are messengers who God has instructed to tell others about Jesus Christ. We must show the joy of our salvation. If our joy isn't there, we must pray to God that he will restore our joy, that he will fill us with the Holy Spirit. And if it means confessing and forsaking sin, well, do it. At Cornerstone, we must be a church, a body of believers, who is able to show the light of Christ to others, so they will glorify God and they will be saved. I'll just close with Matthew 5:13-16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've entrusted the gospel with us as believers. And I pray, Lord, we can reach lost souls. And Lord, it's a hard task. It requires courage, it requires reliance on you. But Lord, I do pray that as we tell others about Jesus Christ, as we give them gospels, that the joy of our salvation comes through to others, so they see that we have something that is so wonderful that they need. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.